Word. As Dean mentioned, I grew up in a missionary family, and I watched my parents serve God for around 70 years. And as a child, you look up to them and you watch their ministry. And I saw my parents be loved and be criticized. I saw them admired and made fun of. I saw them appreciated, but also considered as fools by some. But they served God faithfully. And as growing up in a missionary family, we were, as kids, I had two brothers and a sister. We were always involved in ministry. I remember from when I was a small boy that my parents would take us out to pass out tracts, and I would be holding my dad's hand in one hand and be passing out tracts. And I probably wasn't very good at it because I wanted everybody to take it and not everybody wanted it. I remember, like I said this morning, that he would take us to the street corner and have us sing, and then he would preach. And that went on for years and years. And then I started growing up and being more aware of what was going on. And I started being a little bit fearful that some of my schoolmates would walk by and see me there, you know, doing that weird thing that nobody else did. And but then eventually God started working in my heart. And I remember as a high school boy with my twin brother, we would write our own tracts and pass them out in front of our high school. And those were years where our high school and our schoolmates were very much into politics, and they were the ones that were in the communist and the ones that were what you could call fascists, because they were. I know that's a word that's been thrown around a lot here, but they would get into fights, and we would be there passing out our little tracts that we wrote, and the kids would take them and then crumple them up and throw them at us. And it was not always fun. We were made fun of. But watching my parents be faithful and watching them want to serve God, I realized that there was nothing more important that I could do as a young boy. And I was only 12 years old when I decided that I was going to be a missionary and go back to Italy. And sometimes when a 12-year-old boy makes a decision of that kind, you know, you go through a stage that you want to be a policeman, then you want to be an athlete, then you want to be rich. And at 12, I wanted to be a missionary, but God was faithful, and God allowed me to be a missionary. And as I think back to the fact that God was faithful, I realized that there was one major reason that God used in my life, apart from the example of my parents and apart from the fact that I became a believer. But I think that it was God's love and Christ's love. And it says in John 13 that Jesus loved his own till the end. His love was a love that touched deeply the life of the disciples. And if you remember in John 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples as he was getting ready to die. And in John 17, he prayed, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me, and I have made your name known to them. And I will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." And this love was a love that transformed these disciples. We see them in the gospel be fearful, and then all of a sudden be courageous and be ready to die. And it wasn't because they were great, but it was because, as 1 John tells us, that they started loving because God loved them first. And as I think of this love, and as I was listening to Dean speak about love this morning, I was wondering if he was going to touch the passage that I was going to speak about tonight, but he didn't, and so I'm safe. I don't have to compete with him, but the Word of God is so incredible and so deep, and I could test you right now and ask you, what were the four characteristics or qualities that Dean talked about this morning about love? He reminded us that love is supernatural, complete. Somebody listened, Dean. There was one person listened to you this morning. Sincere and impartial. And I'm going to improve on his message tonight. I'm going to tell you that the love of God is a controlling love. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I will read from verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this passage, that you would cause us to recognize your love, but also recognize the fact that your love should transform our lives. And I pray that as we review our lives, as we think of the way we live each day, that we would be challenged to please you because of the love that you've shown us through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In the context of this passage, the Apostle Paul is reminding us that we minister in weakness and that we are supposed to be talking to people about Christ. And even though it can be hard, we should not lose heart. And I can tell you that as we minister in Italy, we need to be reminded of that. That although things don't seem to move quickly, that we're not seeing the transformation of hundreds of people, that we need to stay faithful. For the world, the message that we preach is foolishness. Preaching is foolishness. But we have to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes a willingness to be radical in our message, because our message is not an inclusive message. And, you know, we live, especially in Italy, so many people talk about God, but I have to always remind them that the God that we're talking about is not just a God that you can call in different ways, but it's the God that revealed himself through the Word of God, the one that loved us. And as he loved us, he made us and told us that we, if we are his followers, if we are disciples, we need to be fishers of men. And this passage puts in perspective our responsibility. And it gives us at least five ways the love of Jesus should change our lives. Verse 14 starts with the words, "For the love of Christ controls us." A love that surprises us alive, a love that's undeserved, a transforming love, a motivating love. And when it talks about the fact that it controls us, it means that it should press us, it should force us to react in a certain way. We all love to be loved. And many times when we say to another person, "I love you," we're really saying, "I like the way you make me feel." We're not talking about what we want to do for them. We're talking about, as long as you do what makes me happy, what makes me comfortable, I will love you. And I've done counseling so many times to couples that after a few years that they've been married, it seems like somebody had put a gun to their head and said, "You need to get married." Because they're sitting in front of you and they're saying, "We don't love each other anymore." In fact, when you talk to them, it seems they never loved each other anymore. And basically what they're saying is, this person that's beside me is a person that doesn't make me feel good. It's a person that doesn't do what I need. And therefore, I don't love them anymore. But when we think of God's love, he didn't love us because he needed us. He didn't love us because we could love him back. He loved us because he chose to love us. And when Paul describes this love in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." A great transformation. But he goes on and says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And my question to you is, the fact that you know Christ, the fact that he loves you, has it changed your life? Our first response is yes. Our first response is say yes. It changed my life. But so many times we think of this as a love that makes me feel good. When we think of the fact that he has transformed me or changed me, we think of what it does for me. But as we look at this passage, this word that it uses to control me, it speaks about a pressure that the love of God puts on my life. A pressure that causes me to be different. It causes me to view things in a different way. It causes me to react to people in a different way. And so I'd like to invite you to look at me, and we're not going to go in great depth of this passage, but I want to look at with you to five things Jesus' love should change in my life. The love of God controls me, and the first thing I want you to notice is I no longer live for myself. Look at verse 14. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Those who know this love become children of God and they die to self. It is not a possibility. Maybe some will die to themselves. It is a reality. Those who know this life and who become disciples of Christ die to themselves. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's a complete change in the heart and in the way a person speaks. Jesus was very clear to those that wanted to follow him about what it meant to understand this love and to become a follower of Jesus. When he was talking to his disciples in Matthew 16 and verses 24 to 25, he says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" In Matthew 10:37 and 38, he says, "For he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus never hid the fact that his love would have transformed his followers, and they needed to count the cost. A disciple of Christ cannot live for himself because this love controls his life. It produces a radical change. The disciple, the one who has known this love, cannot live for himself anymore. In fact, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14 and verse 7 and 8, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." You know, I find that when maybe it's our fault when we present the gospel, but it seems that we present the gospel in a way where the person who listens to the gospel is the center of the event. Jesus loves you. God loves you, and it's true, but there is no challenge to a different life. It almost seems that you can become a Christian and then later on figure out if you want to be a disciple. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and being a disciple is pretty hard. I have to fit it into all the things I do during the week. I work. I love sports. I am married. I have to be a husband and a father." And being a disciple is important, but it's just hard to fit it in my schedule. And I talked as a man, but women have the same hard time. We think that being a disciple, being a person that does not live for himself anymore, is just difficult. It's something that maybe sometimes I can do. But Paul was telling the believers of Corinth that the love that God gives us, the love is a transforming love that will control me. And when I understand this love, I cannot live for myself anymore. At this point, we need to ask ourselves a question. Am I living for myself or am I living for God? What does that look like? What does it mean for me to live my life each day, not for myself, but for the Lord? It's not that something changes, we fit Jesus into our life. It's that our life is completely controlled and transformed by this love. I'm not in charge of my life anymore. I live for God. But it doesn't only change me. There's a second way that the love of God controls me. In verse 16, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. The second way that God's love controls me is that I do not see people the same way I saw them before. I view people in a different way. It says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. I used to look at people before I knew God's love as people that were maybe good or bad, that got in my way or did not get in my way. I could be indifferent to people, but after I've known God's love, I cannot look at people just as people. I must look at them the same way Jesus looks at people, the same way the Word of God describes people. Romans 3:23, we know that verse very well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I cannot be indifferent to the condition of the people around. Every person around me is terminally ill. They follow their passions. They follow the devil. They live for the world. And therefore, they need Christ. When Jesus saw the people, he could not look at them the way we tend to look at them. In Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The love of God causes us to see people differently. People who need the Lord. We remember that when Jesus called the disciples, he said, I will make you fishers of men. Every person that they saw had to be looked at in a different way. I must say that living in the city of Rome and driving my car in the traffic does not cause me to have compassion. My desire is to get people out of the way. You know, people ask me all the time, especially in Italy, says, where is it nicer to live, in America or in Italy? And then they add this. Why did you ever come to Italy? And reality is that life would be much more comfortable here in the States. Things work much better. You might be thinking, really? Can it be any worse? But it is. And the only reason a missionary can go to a mission field is because God's love causes him to have compassion on people. It's the only way, is it? It's the only reason that you can go and stand in line and have people arguing and never get the things done. We moved to the new place where we lived 2 years ago, and I still haven't been able to change my address. Every time there's something that doesn't work. There's something that I didn't do right. And it's frustrating. and people don't seem to be friendly or helpful. And it's easy to look at people as people that get in your way. But a person who is controlled by God's love looks at people in a different way. It looks at people with compassion. And I believe that we need to pray for compassion. We need to pray for compassion for those around us. And praying for compassion will cause us, first of all, to pray that there will be more people that will speak to others about Christ. But then we realize that we have to do it. And we need to think of how God has called us to be fishers of men. Being a fisher of men does not just have to fit in the little cracks that we can find in our busy schedules. Our busy schedules need to fit in our responsibility to be fishers of men. The love of God controls me. I no longer live for myself. I view people in a different way. But I also evaluate everything differently. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old things have passed away. It's an action that begins the minute Jesus saves you. It's something that has an effect from that moment on in our life. And when it talks about the fact that we see things in a new way, it's talking about the fact that we look at things and we look for things with a new desire for a different kind of things in my life, of a different quality. We need to look at what is going on around us, and we need to desire things in a different way. Every disciple of Christ needs to be transformed by the Word of God. And our thinking has to change. Our priorities need to change. Our habits need to change. Everything should change in something of better quality. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then in verse 16 it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Our life needs to be changed. Our mind needs to be set on what is above. You know, I don't know you well enough, so I probably am talking about only the Italian believers. But so many times, I watch the believers and we talk about the same things that the world talks about. We get together and we talk about the weather. We get together and the first thing we say, oh, I have a backache. Or my foot hurts. Or we talk about our car that somebody scratched, and in Italy it happens all the time. We talk about the same things, and it looks like we are worried and are controlled by the same things that control the unbelievers. We worry about the same things. That's what in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was saying. He was saying, stop worrying about the same things that the pagans worry about. And you remember the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. the love of God should cause us to desire different things, to not worry about the same things we used to worry about. And so many times, and I find it in my life, I'm not talking down to you, I'm reminding myself of something that needs to change in my life. You know, we go to church on Sundays, and then on Monday it seems that we become overwhelmed by the same things that overwhelm everybody else. We are seeking the things below and worried about the things below. We're trying to protect them or get more. And again, we try to fit in every once in a while the kingdom of God. But the love of God should control us and should cause us to no longer live for ourselves, to look at people in a different way, to evaluate things differently. But not only that, we should desire a different end for sinners. Look at what verse 18 and 19 say. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus came to reconcile the world to God. You remember when he was speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And Mark 2:17 says, "And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Jesus Christ helped people. He healed many, many more than we even realize. He fed thousands of people. But he had in mind one main responsibility. He had come to reconcile men with God. He's given us this gracious work. We can't be arrogant in the way we do it. We must be humble. We must be thankful. God did it in our lives when we did not deserve it. He reconciled. It is implicit that when he uses this word that we were enemies of God, where we're not his friends. He didn't come and touch our lives because we were attracting him, but because he chose to love us. And he gave us the job of reconciling men and women to God, to proclaim a message of reconciliation. God gave us reconciliation, and he gave us this ministry to tell others about Christ. The Apostle Paul knew it. He lived it. Remember in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, "I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.' I am a debtor. I owe this. And because I'm a debtor, I'm eager to pay my debt. I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm not ashamed. I'm not fearful, because my faith must be passed to others." It's time for a question. When was the last time you spoke to someone about Christ? Is it our job? Did God give us the ministry of reconciliation? And so many times we spend time with people and it doesn't even cross our mind to talk to them about Christ. It just doesn't happen. They might complain about the government or complain about whoever got elected in New York, and we just follow along and we know what to say. They complain about the weather, and we complain with them about the weather. It's so easy to forget that we have a job to do. If you were to be evaluated by the job you do, would you fire yourself when you think about the ministry of reconciliation? Should Jesus fire you? Should Jesus say, it's not working out? It's really not going well. You might want to find another job. The incredible thing is that he doesn't do that. He gave us the job to reconcile people with God. And we so easily forget. We so easily think that we'll do it only if we get a chance. We'll do it only if it happens. And it's so hard. It's so difficult. People don't want to listen. And even if they listen, they don't respond. So I'm going to give up. I think of, I mentioned this morning, you saw the picture of Valeria and Roberta. 8 years. We've known them for 8 years. I can't tell you how many times they've been in our home for a meal. We've been in their home for a meal. We've gone places together. They seem happy to listen, but they know they're not reconciled with God. And it's easy to give up. And it's easy to say, well, if it doesn't work for them, I've been doing it for 8 years, why should I do it with somebody else that seems so unwilling to listen? We have had the privilege to hear the gospel message, to hear about the love of God. And we have been reconciled with God because of the message of love. And we need to recognize the fact that our responsibility is to desire a different end for the people around us. The love of God controls me. I no longer live for myself. I view people in a different way. I evaluate my priorities in a different way. I desire a different end for sinners. And I have a new job. I am an ambassador. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When we think of ambassadors, we think of a position of honor. Ambassadors go to a different country, and they represent the country that they love, and they have the privilege of speaking on behalf of their country. And we have the privilege of speaking on behalf of Christ. In fact, we are ambassador to those that are around us on behalf of Christ. We're asking people to be reconciled with God. It says to make an appeal. It's a word that is used also about the Holy Spirit, parakaleo. It means to come alongside someone. It means that we need to come alongside people, to call them and ask them, beg them to be reconciled with God. And he says we beg. It's talking about an action that should be part of our life all the time. We ask with insistence. We need to be the voice of God to the people around us. In fact, it's incredible. He says that God makes the appeal through us. God says, I've chosen you, and I've chosen a job for you to do, and I chose the fact that I ask you, compel you to be my voice on earth. Sometimes we are comfortable just being good people. We just have a moral life that's a little bit better than other people's. Maybe we mow our lawn. We do things rightly. If we are upset, we don't raise our voices. We don't honk our horn too much. In Italy, we do honk it too much. But, you know, we just think that we can be a little bit more nice than anybody else. And that's enough. But that's not what the love of God compels us to do. It's not compelling us to be nice people. It's not compelling us to be a little bit different. It's compelling us to beg people to come to Christ, to be reconciled with God. We are God's voice on earth. We follow in the footsteps of Christ. We come alongside sheep that have no shepherd, and we must talk to them. But why do we do this? Why would we no longer live for ourselves? Why would we view people in a different way? Why do we evaluate things differently? Why do we desire a different end for sinners? Why do I want to do a job that's totally different from the job I had before I was a believer? Well, he tells us in verse 21, he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I think that we need to think through a lot more about the gospel. You know, it becomes something normal in our life. I've believed Jesus died for me. He loves me. He's faithful. He's wonderful. But we don't think of how great that love was. That's the reason why Paul says, I pray for you that you may know the width, the height of, and the depth of God's love. And this love will make you stable. This love will cause you to live for Christ. We need to stop and evaluate the wonderful message of the gospel, but not only for others, but the fact that God loved me enough to send his son to die on the cross. I always tell my people that when we look at our life, the smallest sin that we've ever committed was terrible enough that it would have been sufficient to have God send his son to die for me. Not the worst sin. The sin that I justified, the sin that I say, it's not that bad, was sufficient to cause God to send his son to die for me. For me. It can't leave us indifferent. This love cannot let us walk in our lives and continue the same kind of life that we lived before we knew Christ. And if we're sincere, we realize that we tend to relax. We tend to enjoy the fact that we are saved, that we know what our end is. But we live almost the same way everybody lives, concerned with the same things that concern everyone else. bothered by the same things that bother everyone else. We're not bothered by the people that are dying and going to hell. We're not bothered by the fact that we're not doing our job well. We're not bothered that we love the things of this world. I've talked to so many believers that I say, you know, Christ is coming back. We're supposed to set our thoughts on the things above. And they say, well, you know, right now, I'm okay. You know, I still want to get married. I want to see my children grow. And then I'll be ready for the Lord to come back. The thought that Christ is coming back should give us much peace, but it should also compel us to realize that we have a job to do. A job that we won't be able to do in heaven because there will not be any unsaved people there. It's a job that we can do only on earth. And that's why God has us on earth, so that we will be His ambassadors. It's not easy. Lord, and I ask you to pray for us that we be wise in the way we use our time, the way we approach life, even the change that we're making right now to move the church in a different place has to be because the love of God compels us to reach people in a better way. It has to be because there's millions of people that do not know Christ. But I've never lived in North Olmsted, so I don't know how many people live here. But I don't think that all the people that live in this area were in church this morning. I think there's many more that do not know Christ. And reality is that it's not my responsibility to speak to them. It's your responsibility. And when you go to work tomorrow, how are you going to look at people? As a co-worker that doesn't do enough work and makes you do more work? Are you going to look at your co-worker as a person that gets in your way or gets a promotion that you wanted? Are you going to look at your boss as the person that doesn't treat you as well as you deserve? How are you going to look at people? What are you going to think of your neighbors? The love of God controls me. Does it control you? How are we supposed to react to this truth? What am I supposed to do at the end of this message? I don't know. It doesn't control me that well. Probably we need to get on our knees and beg God for us to understand His love better, to help us be moved by His love, a love that, as we heard this morning, is supernatural, is complete, is sincere, impartial, but it needs to control us and needs to transform us. My job as a believer is not to make this world a better place to go to hell from. And those were the words that my dad always said. And they stuck with me. Sometimes we get comfortable trying to make things better around us. But that's not our job. Our job is to talk to people so that in God's providence, He will touch their lives. And we can't save them. We can't open their eyes. We can't transform their hearts. But we need to be the voice of God. For I am an ambassador, and my job is to beg people to be reconciled with God. We need your prayers. In Rome, there are millions of people. In Italy, 60 million people that need to be reconciled with God. And they think they are reconciled with God. We need you to pray for us that we would continue to be faithful. That we would not fit Christianity into our life, but we would fit our life into our roles as disciples. And that's very different. And we need to pray for each other and encourage each other. And the next time we walk by another believer, we can ask them if their back hurts, if their shoes are too tight. But we should ask them, how's your job going? Are you an ambassador? Is it a priority for you to reconcile people with God? That's what we should be talking about. And I'm afraid that if somebody came to me, I'd say, hey, mind your own business. Let's not make it so personal. It's okay if you ask me if my back hurts, but don't ask me if I've spoken to anyone about Christ last week, because that's a little bit too personal. Well, God's love is personal, and God's love should transform us. So let's pray for each other. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the understanding, the depth of your love would control us. That you would really cause us to reevaluate our lives. That we would not live for ourselves. It's so easy to live for ourselves, to be so selfish. It's so easy to look at people the same way the world looks at. People to avoid, people that don't make us feel good, people that are just a bother. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so easily attracted to the things of this earth instead of setting our eyes on the things above. We're not careful to allow your word to cause us to view sinners as people that are going to hell and desire a different end for them. Help us to take seriously the fact that we have a job. We are ambassadors, and we need to beg people to be reconciled with God. Oh God, if you don't change our hearts, if you don't open our eyes more deeply to the greatness and to the wonderful truth of your love, we will just remain believers that are not careful to be faithful disciples. We ask you for help. In Jesus' name, amen.